I didn't understand, but you know, as a child, I speak as a child, you know. Appreciate that song. You know what we're called to do is to labor until the master comes. And that's a great, good reminder of it. Daniel chapter number 3, and for those that can stand with me for just a little bit, I'm going to read a few verses here and jump into the passage. We're going through a series, if those who can stand, please join me in doing so. We're going through a series in the book of Daniel on standing out. And it's clear from the Bible that God has called us as believers to stand out. Amen. We're called to be different. We're not called to be like everybody else. And let me just say it like this. If you don't remember anything else about today's message, you can't make a difference if you're not different. All right? If you're like everybody else, you will not reach them. You will not help them. God has called us by virtue of what we are. We are children of God. We are a called out assembly. That's what a church is. And so this morning, just by virtue of being here, you're saying, I identify with born again children of God, and I believe that book, and I love God, and I love his people. And so this morning, as we get into this, I want you to understand, God has called us to stand out. And you're going to read about these people that did exactly that. Daniel chapter number 3, starting in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. That's a big image, by the way. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the king's men, I guess you could say, all right, were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now keep in mind, the Jews are in captivity. They're kind of like, I don't want to say they don't have a choice, because they obviously do. We'll see that in the story. But they're not the ones running the show. And they are in captivity, and their captors have said, this is the law, you must obey. And so these Chaldeans come and they realize, hey, there's some Jews that aren't exactly following protocol. Look at verse number 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Worse off, they're not just Jews, they're Jews you put in charge of stuff. All right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So Nebuchadnezzar decides to have a conversation with them, and I want you to notice that he basically says at the end of verse 15, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They were very respectful and very polite, but that was still kind of like a slap in the face. And he was angry. You learn about that in verse number 19, but read verse 18 first. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I want to bring you a message about standing out entitled, We Will Not Bow Down. Brother Padgett, would you open us up in prayer?
Lord, we're coming for you to say thank you for the opportunity to be in the church, God. Mm-hmm. We know that we as Christians are your building, and we're your servants. But God, we gather today to gain strength so that we can go out and do your mission. And God, the world has a lot to offer. We rely on you. We said that there aren't things out in the world that kill our flesh.
Right.
Make us want to bow down, things that make us want to serve what the world has to offer. But I pray today that stand and stand up for you.
Amen.
God, that we can do it with kindness.
Yeah.
That we can do
Amen.
It with a humble spirit.
Amen.
That we can do it with compassion towards sinners. But that, God, we can do it boldly and strengthened in the direction that you would have us to go, using the wisdom, the discretion, and the knowledge that you give us. That we might have the discernment, God, to be led by you and to do as you have us to. And we'll give you all the glory now. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. Let me kind of paint the picture for you here, if I could, a little bit. It's an interesting situation because I would say it's kind of a do or die situation. There are certain situations as a believer where you can kind of ride the fence a little bit and people won't notice, and you can even stand up for the Lord and people won't notice as much. But I'll tell you, there are certain times in your life where you doing what is right is going to make you stand out, right? Let me say this, by the way. I did not forget we have folks joining the church. We'll do that at the end of the service, all right? And I look forward to that. But I want to tell you guys, as a believer in Jesus Christ in 2020, you're going to be tested. And you're going to be tested whether you're going to blend in or you're going to stand out. And I want you to know that this book that we're reading from is the book of Daniel. And yet, here in this story, you don't read a whole lot about Daniel. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 2, and I want to show something to you about him. The Bible says here in chapter 2 and verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Now think about that. Think about what you just read. And then I want you to go back to chapter 3 and look at verse number 3. In the group of people there is governors, and in that group would be the chief of governors as well. All right, so I want you to understand that one of two things is going on right now. The name of the book that we're reading from, the man whose the book is named after, does not show up in chapter 3 in the story. So one of two things is going on. Either Daniel went along like everybody else, and we could argue about that. The Bible does not say, or the other thing is he just didn't get caught. I don't know. I can't tell. Well, what do the scholars say? They don't know. They weren't there. Nobody got a picture of it. Amen? I mean, if they could have, they would have, but we don't have that information at our disposal. And so we're left to wonder, was it that Daniel bowed down like everybody else, or did he not get caught? I don't know. I think this much. God does not mention it for one reason or another. He takes his attention off of Daniel, and he puts it on these three Hebrew boys. And I guarantee you those boys are probably thinking, man, where's Daniel at right now? I mean, because in chapter 1, he was there, kind of like speak up for them. And in chapter 2, he was there to kind of speak up for them. Let me ask you, you that are you saved this morning?
Yeah.
Some of you, you know, let's kind of breathe a little bit. It's a little stuffy in here sometimes. You get a little Sunday morning, you know, a little stiff, you know, throughout the week spiritually. Are you saved? Amen. All right, listen, if you're saved, you know what you ought to be able to consider? The fact that God took you out of this world and he's called you to be different. And at times what the Lord does is he puts somebody in your life that will lead you, that will help you. They'll speak up for you. They'll speak out for you on the behalf of the Lord. But then there's times where that person is somewhere off in the background and you don't really know where they're at. It doesn't matter. Here's what matters. You're left by yourself to make a difference for God. And these boys were left by, Daniel's not in the story. And these boys that oftentimes would rely on Daniel, Daniel was the one that got them together and said, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say no to the meat, no to the wine. You got it. And Daniel was the one that said, guys, we need to pray that God shows us the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And they got together and they prayed, but now Daniel's kind of out of the picture. And let me just remind you of this. God brings you to a church. And I believe the church is a hospital for sinners. It's a training ground for soldiers. But God brings you to the church to train you up so that one day, you young people, listen to me, you've got your mom and dad right now. They won't always be there. They won't always say, read your Bible, pray. Those aren't the right friends. You're not always going to have that. And even as an adult, you may have some friends, even in this room, and thank God for that. You ought to. When you first get saved, listen, the Bible says spiritually, you started all over. You're like a baby spiritually, and you need people around you to help you grow, to help move you forward, to be a voice for you. But as you grow, you know what you're going to find out? The people that were always there, sometimes God's going to say, okay, now it's time to stand up on your own two feet. Now I want to see you walk. Now I want to see your faith tested. I want to see you go through this thing. You watch them go through it. Now it's your turn. You say, what for? So you can grow up spiritually. And these three boys, I think they're experiencing growing up spiritually. Not only that, but the central theme of the chapter sort of revolves around worship. What is it that we're worshiping? How is it that we're worshiping? And here we understand that Nebuchadnezzar makes this big golden image of himself. It's kind of like social media before it was social media, right? Here's me, and here's me, and here's me, and here's me, and here's me in this angle. And Nebuchadnezzar probably had more than one image, you know, one like this, and one like this, and if he was a girl, I'd be like this, you know, and one, you know, one like, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he loved himself, right? And so you know what Nebuchadnezzar wants? He wants worship. Let me just say this as a believer. From the beginning of time, the devil has desired worship from God's creation. And you see that come to life in Matthew 4 when Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is in the temptation of the wilderness and the devil comes to him and he says, look, if you would just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And notice that Jesus doesn't even argue with him about whether the devil has the power to do it or not. He simply says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, there's a battle going on from the beginning of time where the devil desires worship, he desires false worship to direct that and redirect it and steal it from God. And there's a battle in your life, whether you realize it or not, for what you're going to worship and what you're going to bow down to and what you're going to sacrifice for and what drives you and what's going to make you passionate in life. And the Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We know from the Old Testament that the devil desired worship so much that he was kicked out of the place that God had him in eternity past. Over in Exodus, you know what God says? He says, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Let me say it like this. You ever had someone, you ever notice like among friends when kids are little, you have like two friends, they're best friends, then a third friend is introduced, especially if it's girls. I don't know why, but it just is true. Don't leave me hanging. Don't stare at me like a bunch of owls. You know what I'm saying is the truth, especially with teenage girls. We're best friends. We're besties. And all of a sudden a third girl comes in and then one of them likes this one more. And before you know it, it's like, ugh. You say, what is that? Jealousy. Jealousy. All right, you see it in relationships between husband and wife. You know, you see it in girlfriend, boyfriend. You know, how come you're talking to that girl? You know, especially when they're younger. You know, I saw you look at that person, and do you like them? You friended them on Instagram. Does that mean that you guys are like a thing now? You know, he's always just jealousy. Now that's a carnal type of jealousy because it centers on selfish pride. But God's jealousy is righteous. God's jealousy goes like this. I loved you. I made you. I bought you. I redeemed you. You said you were mine. You're mine. You should be thankful that you have a jealous God. That he looks out for you. That he cares that much about you. He goes, no, you belong to me. Do you understand what's going on? The Old Testament is God saying, don't bow down. Don't bow down. Don't bow down. That belongs to me. You say, what does the devil want to do? He wants to steal something that's rightfully God's. We understand the law first mentioned in the Old Testament teaches us that the word worship is connected with sacrifice. Abraham says, I want to go worship with the young man. He said, what is he going to do? He's going to sacrifice the thing that matters to him most. Worship, let me just say this, by way of introduction, is sacred. It involves service. It requires sanctity. It takes sacrifice, and God never intended worship to be shallow. The worship, let me just say it like this. Oftentimes people will come to church and they'll say, I like the worship service. Can I say it like this, guys? The whole service is worship. This is supposed to be worship. When you give, it's supposed to be worship. When you walk through those doors and you greet one another, you're saying, I matter less than the person across from me. I care about them because I care about God. That is me sacrificing self. That is worship. We come to a shallow understanding of what worship is. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse number 7 in our chapter. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the what? Oh, all the music. That's when they, you know what shallow worship does? Shallow worship confines our worship to a certain time, to a certain building. Let me say this, if you're a child of God, your worship is not confined to these four walls. It is not confined to when someone sings a special or someone's playing the piano or the violin or anything else. Let me say it like this. Everybody in this room is part of the worship band. You're all in on it. It's not confined to a special few. We have this idea that worship is confined to music. Guys, can I tell you, that's kind of the way the heathen think. Listen, worship in the Bible is not confined. Don't worry, some of you getting real stiff. Are you going to talk about my music? I'm not even going there. Some of you are nervous about that, I can tell. Just leave my music alone. That's not even the subject. The point is, it's not confined to music. It's way bigger than that. It's being in a place where, man, my thoughts are about Him. My passion is about Him. I am bowing before Him. I'm not going to do that with anything or anybody else in my life. The direction of worship should be upward. The intention of worship should be inward, looking inside. The expression of worship is outward. That's why Nebuchadnezzar goes, you got to bow. I want you to bow because I want to see your worship. Can I say it like this? Over there in the book of Acts, the Bible says that Barnabas went to the church of Antioch and he beheld the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? You know what it is in context? He's looking at the church and seeing what God is doing in their life and he's going, wow. You know what that teaches me? Worship is an outward expression. And it's not always a matter of doing this. In the passage we're looking at, it is. It's not always a matter of doing that. It's not always a matter of doing this. It's not always a matter of grabbing a hymnal and singing or doing whatever you think is worship. That's not what it is. It is a matter of the heart being in a place where I am submitting. I am sacrificing. I am serving the God who created me and the God who loved me enough to die for me. I don't know why. Maybe it's Nebuchadnezzar's insecurity. Maybe his constant need of affirmation. Maybe he's delusional into believing that he's more important than he is, but he wanted to redirect that worship to self. You know what we struggle with today? The same exact thing. Some of you would think it would take somebody saying, worship me, to direct worship towards self. No. Sometimes worship comes in the form of bitterness. And every time you get down to pray for somebody, you're thinking about, pray about your life, you think about that person did me wrong, and this happened, and that happened, and you know what happens? That person becomes God instead of God. Sometimes it's a matter of not being able to let go of things. Sometimes it's a matter, it's not always a matter of going, oh, I worship before you, my great wife. I mean, she wouldn't mind that, I'm sure, you know, but it's not always a matter of getting down and physically bowing down. Sometimes it's a bowing of the heart. Sometimes it's a bending of the will. Sometimes it's a bending of the ear. Instead of listening to God and thinking about God and making it about Him and my passion and my goals in life and my career goals and what I'm going to do in school and why I'm going to do it and what I want to do for God. There's none of that. It's all about other people. Let me tell you something. You don't have to make an image to your favorite person in the world to love them and worship them. It could simply be a matter of, man, I am driven by that person more so than I am for God. Let me say this right now. I love my wife. I'm thankful for 20 years of her putting up with me, half of which have been years spent pastoring this church. And boy, I am thankful for her. Without a good wife, I could not do what I'm doing. Come on, ladies. Let me hear a little bit of an amen there. All right. But what I'm saying is this, though. I cannot love her more than God and have a successful marriage. It won't work. Not a spiritually successful marriage. I cannot have a love for something else or somebody else more and esteem them higher than God and in essence bow down to them and expect that I have the fellowship with God and the blessing of God that I ought to have. I'll tell you like this. Where you put your money and your time and your heart shows what you worship. You know, it's really funny to me. A lot of guys now are like, man, I'm boycotting the NFL because of this, you know, and whatever. And that's fine if you want to do it, don't want to do it. It's not the subject of the message today. Some of you might be more interested in that. I understand. but we're not going to go. But here's what's funny to me about all of that. So it's like, I'm not going to, what are you going to do with that time? I don't know. How about you fill it with something good? For years, the male gender in church has been a little thin from, say, September to February, especially if their team is playing. For crying out loud, man, get a DVR. You can record the thing anymore. You don't have to miss the game. But you know what you say when you tell your kids, I'll be there next week. I got to watch the game. When they grow up and they say, I can't make it. I'm having a party with my friends. You're like, well, that's not right. You started it, pops. Amen, amen. I'm in myself, if you let Amy had it dry. Guys, this is the truth. And I'm telling you right now, gentlemen, I'm telling you right now, you are defining what worship is by where you spend your time. Ladies, it's no different for you. Children, it's no different for you. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth. You know why some of you get bored in church, but you can watch a movie for 4 hours? Because you like it. Because you love it. It's what you worship. No, I don't worship it, preacher. Will you spend 4 hours watching a movie? Yes or no? You know, part 47 and a half. Does anybody know what actual number we're on anymore? I've lost track. Well, that was the prequel, and that was the afterquel, and that was the, I don't even understand all of that. All I know is they're long, and there's lots of them, and you know what? There are Christians that would rather sit there, and listen, don't walk out and say, Pastor Adrian said we can't watch. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is where you spend your time defines what you worship. And don't with a straight face say, God, I worshiped you because I gave you the leftovers of my week. I gave you an hour of my schedule, and God, you better be happy with that. That's not worship either.
Amen.
You know what we are? Our perception of worship is just shallow today. We've made an industry out of it. It's more than that. It's purifying the imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. And all of this is gathered up in adoration. You know, you ever, I don't know, you ever been so excited about something, you just kind of just get caught up in it? It's like, oh, and like nothing else matters at that moment in time. I was watching a Super Bowl a couple years ago with a buddy of mine, Seahawks, Patriots, goal line. Don't know why the Seahawks decided to throw it. Anybody in here have any idea what I'm talking about? Anybody know? Okay. Russell Wilson throws the ball on the one-yard line. They could have ran it in for a touchdown and won the game. Patriots intercept it. My buddy goes, no! Splits his pants. And forever that image will be embedded in my mind. Thank you, Joel Gaines, former song leader at New Heights Baptist Church. Here's what I'm getting at. What drives you and what gets you to bow down in your schedule or what gets you to bow down in your finances or what gets you to bow down in your passion, that is what you worship. And those three Hebrew boys, you know what they said? We're not bowing down. We need some more people like that today. We need some more people like that today. You know, if I were to tell you, here's this political ideology that you hate and I rallied you up and I said, don't bow down to it. You'd have a bunch of, yeah! Yeah, you know, make America great. Yeah, Black Lives Matter. Yeah, and then, you know, just let's just fight with each other and see who wins. Hey, you know, but then you come to church, it's like, hey, none of that matters as much as eternal things in regards to your eternal soul and the blessings of God in eternity. That matters more than anything else going on right now. I didn't say you can't have influence in the world. I didn't say you don't have a vote or a voice, but I'll tell you right now, I'm watching Christians get wrapped up in things that don't and won't matter for eternity, and it isn't right. You know what it does? It makes it to where every time you pull out your phone, you're going to political post. That's just filling your mind. And then you wonder why, like, you're always on edge. If you're watching videos of people being stupid all the time, you're going to get agitated. I mean, it's just kind of true. And usually, whatever side you're on, you're watching videos of the other people. And then they're watching videos of you, and they go, you guys are idiots. No, you guys are idiots. Well, let's just film everybody all the time. We're all idiots. But here's my point. If you fill your mind with that stuff, that is what you are going to eat, sleep. It will be your purpose, your passion, and it will be what you worship over time. Please understand me. I'm an American. I love the fact that you can vote and you have a voice and all that kind of stuff. I just want you to understand that shouldn't be what you worship. Many of God's people worship entertainment. That's why the Bible says that in the end times there'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you know what that is? Here's my image. I want to please me. When you walk into a church, let me hit on this for just a moment. We'll move on. When you come into a church, is it, how does it please me? How do I like it? What is the temperature like? Are the seats soft enough? Are they too hard? Where's the bathroom located? I don't know if I like the nursery. I mean, man, if you don't like that nursery, I don't know what to tell you. That used to be the president of the bank's office way back in the day. Probably the nicest, hey, I don't like that, and I'm not sure about this, and does it ever seem like the way church is set up anymore, it's a big commercial to get you to like us and stay and give us your money? Three of you at least think that way. Well, I'll just tell you, I see it that way, and I can tell you as well, guys, right now, that is not what it's meant to be. It's meant to be more than that. It's meant to draw you to God. It's meant to get you to a place where you just get lost and you're not going, I wish to God I could sit with some of you and watch a football game or a movie and just watch if you're doing this the whole time. When you scroll, have you ever looked at your phone, by the way? You're going to love me at the end of this message. Some of you, I know you are. At the end of the week when it gives you an update on how many hours you spent on it with screen time, have you ever said, that's a lie. Yeah. I did not spend 5 hours and 47 minutes looking at, yeah, you did. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. I don't like the temperature. I don't like, would they just make it more convenient for me? You see, Nebuchadnezzar did some things in this chapter we're going to learn that are a lot more like today than we realize. But let me give you a couple reasons why we shouldn't bow down. Number one, because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Can I ask you a question? Who else is worthy of your praise? Who else is worthy of your worship? You know, I love it when they have the Emmys and the Grammys and the Oscars and the Global Golden Globes, and I don't know. So if after church you're like, Pastor, I can tell you what all those are, I don't care. I really don't. I don't know what the difference is between them. To me, they're all the same. It's a bunch of sinners getting up and promoting other sinners. Right. I mean, that's it. And then you come to church some people will watch it and they look forward to it. And I can't wait. And what are they going to wear? And oh, she wore a new dress. And who was the designer? And oh, I can't believe it. Did you see that? Did you see that? Oh, that was amazing. And at the end of it all, what did it change your life? Yeah. Truth be told, they despise most of their fans. They look down on them and think, why do you guys even like us? Because if you had a brain and you could see what they're doing with their lives, you'd realize this is not worth pursuing. You know, nobody else is worthy of your adoration. I know that this is something that maybe applies a lot to young people, but I think it applies to adults as well. There's something in us that desires to be accepted and to be a part of something. And I know when I was a teenager, I probably care a little bit more than I do now what people think of me. I know that, at least. Some of you are like, yeah, so far in the message, I can tell you don't care. Well, I just say it like this. There's a part of that in that desire for acceptance. If you're not careful, it turns into worshiping. Right. I need their acceptance. I need their applause. I need their recognition. And I'm telling you right now, there's no one else that you need that from but God himself. Amen. Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're accepted in the beloved. The Bible says, man, we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Man, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is all the acceptance that I need. You say, what is worship? Why wouldn't they bow down? Why would they say he alone is worthy? Because bowing down is submission. You read about that. Eliezer bowed his head and he worshiped. Balaam, when confronted with the angel of the Lord, bowed his head and worshiped. The wise men, when they met Jesus, they bowed down and they opened up their gifts and their treasures, and the Bible says they worshiped. The unclean spirits, when they met Jesus, they worshiped. Peter, when he meets Jesus in Luke 5, he says, depart from me, Lord. He bows on his knees and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. It is a sign of submission. My submission to God and his will for my life, without any music going on, without being at church, is a form of worship. Can I say this? He alone is worthy because he alone stands in a place of worthiness. Look at Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter 5. I like this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5. And the story in this chapter, it's just an interesting one. John, the old preachers used to say, John the Revelator. John the Apostle is up there receiving a revelation of God. He's getting this vision. And in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says that he begins to weep in verse number 4. And he wept much because nobody was found worthy to open the seals of the book, nor to even look thereon. And one of the elders in verse 5 said to me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, that's Jesus, that's my Savior, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." He describes that lamb, and he comes down in verse 7. He comes off of his throne, and he opens that book in verse number 8. And as he does that, the Bible says that they sang a new song in verse 9. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You say, why is he worthy? He overcame the grave. He took my sins away. He gave us his words. He heals the soul. He's righteous and he's holy and he's pure. And nobody in this world ever invested in me like Jesus Christ did. That's why he's worthy. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of our bowing down. Those Hebrew boys, when they're challenged and they're told, "No, you're not going to bow, you need to bow down." And they said, "We can't, because for us to do that would be to put something else in our lives in equal footing with our God." Kids, listen to me. There's ideologies you're getting pumped at you all the time, and they're telling you to bow down, bow down, bow down to what we say, bow down to what we think. You better learn to go along with this right here. Amen. And understand that 20 years from now, the people that are shouting at you to bow down to their ideology won't be around to pay your bills, help you raise your kids, or anything else. You better learn that it's God that's going to be there. Right. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Secondly, let me say this. Convenience in worship leads to false worship. Look back, if you would, at Daniel chapter number 3. Convenience in worship leads to false worship. You see, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, it's interesting where the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar put this image. He put it in a real convenient place. Look at Daniel 3 and verse 1. He makes this image of gold, and the Bible says at the end of the verse, he set it up in the plain of Dura. If you know where that's at, it's a very accessible place. It's a very accessible area, and anybody can get to it. And you know what I've learned about worship? It's not easy. Have you ever tried to pray for like 5 minutes? And you get down and you pray, and you're looking, you go, "Oh God, I thank you for this, thank you for this, Lord, give me this, give me this, and Lord, pray for this." And you think, man, it's been at least 4 hours of prayer. You look up, it's been 5 minutes. And you're like, "Oh my goodness, what is going on?" You say, "What is that?" It's worship, and it's hard, and it takes effort. It's not easy. You know what we want? We want an app for everything. There's no worship app. And don't, if you find one later, don't tell me there's a worship app right here. That's not what I mean. You guys know what I mean. All right? There's no button to hit to go, "Okay, now I'm in perfect unison, perfect fellowship, perfect likeness of the Lord. Me and him are just one right now. Everything's, I just hit a button." It doesn't work that way. You know what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do? Make it easy. Make it easy for anyone to get to it. Can I say this? Just because something's easy and accessible and all about us and entertaining doesn't mean it's of God. That's basically what he had going. You remember over there in the Old Testament in Exodus when Moses goes up the mountain and Aaron builds that molten calf? You guys know the story. And if you don't ever read it, you probably watched Charlton Heston and the other guy, you know, and all that stuff on TV. And they build the golden calf, the molten calf. And you know what Aaron says when he's done building it? He points to it and he says, check this out. He says, "These be thy gods which brought thee up out of Egypt." But then they go on to talk about having a feast unto the Lord. It's kind of weird. And if you're reading, you're like, why is that? No, you can't do both. But that's the problem with human nature. We want both. We want to point to something else and go, this is what I'm but I'm still in church. I'm still kind of here. I'm still with God, you know, but I've got this. And I want you to understand, this makes it more convenient because I can see it and I can touch it and I can feel it. And man, this is more convenient than this God that I can't see with a man that I can't see who's off on a mountain talking to God, apparently the God that none of us can see that he says he's talking to. You know, it'd be a lot easier. Make something I can see. I can worship that. And God says, I'm not in that. Then you fast forward to after Moses and after Joshua and after the judges, you have the kings, and you know the story of the kingdom splitting between David's seed and Jeroboam, who was a servant in Solomon's house, and he got bitter and he said, you know what, I want the throne. And Jeroboam goes to Egypt, kind of learns about their ways, and then he comes back. And after Rehoboam takes over Judah, the temple was in Jerusalem, and he got a little afraid. He said, you know what? If people start going back to church, they won't need me anymore, and they'll just find God on their own. So you know what Jeroboam does? He builds some images, and he builds some altars. And these are the words that come out of his mouth. He says, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Let's make it easier. Let's do it to like, let's do drive-by church. You guys want to do drive-by church? You drive in, you know, okay, you're good. You know, throw a couple bucks my way and you go off, you did your thing for the week, you know, and boy, we could make a lot of money that way, right? I mean, that would be great, right? But you know what that wouldn't do? It wouldn't bring you any closer to God. You check the box, get it done. But you know, God's desire is so much more. God wants to have fellowship and to know you intimately and for you to know him intimately. What a blessing. A holy, a righteous, a pure, a sinless God wants to dip down into time in the filth of this world and go, I want to know you. Whew. So you know what it takes sometimes? Time. It takes effort. And you know what happens in this story? Nebuchadnezzar goes, hey, let's just make it convenient. Let's make it accessible. Let's put it here where it's really easy. Right here, not too far, not too much effort, no big deal. And everybody else just goes, okay, the music's playing, let's go. He got three boys like this. You know what would be a lot more convenient? Just join in with everybody else.
That's right.
We will not bow down because my faith was meant to be tested. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. They're having a conversation with the king. By halfway through the verse, he says, okay, here's what you're supposed to do, but if you don't. You ever had those situations where like, okay, if you don't, you know, you pay a fine. If you don't, you know, you might be an hour late to work. If you don't use the toll road, for example, you know, if you don't use E47, you're going to be late to work. Okay, those are those situations in life where it's like, do I go this way? Do I go this way? At the end of all of it, it's not that big a deal. But when someone says, hey, either you do this or you die, kind of changes, it kind of raises the stakes a little bit. My faith, though, was meant to be tested. Let me just say this. A faith that was never tested is a weak faith. A faith that's never tested doesn't reach anybody else. A faith that's not tested in your life, you're unsure of what it's capable of. Let me just say this. With our kids, we try to teach them from the time they're young, hey, I can do all things through Christ. I can't do it. Okay, well, let's do it together. Let me show you can do it. You know, and when there's that thing that they don't like, but they can do, we're like, hey, look, you can do this. You know, and you're helping them along. And eventually at the end of it, I'm like, look, you didn't die. You made it. Good job. Look, you can do it. Yeah, I can do it. You know, that kind of thing. And eventually they grow up to realize I can do what God's asking me to do.
Right.
And listen, when you don't know, and you know what we do? We go, hey, you've got to do this. I don't want to. It's too hard. Yes, you can. God gave you two arms. And I promise you, as soon as you touch the shovel, they're not going to fall off. As soon as you touch the rake, they're not going to fall. You're going to have the ability to do this, right? Just like this. Manual labor. Yesterday, we had some guys from the church come over to the property getting it ready for fall fellowship. And, man, had a good time of fellowship. And right away, Jose jumped out there, you know, 20-something, you know. We're like, okay, man, we got it. We understand. We're not in our 20s anymore. Thanks a lot. But you know what? We push our kids. You ought to push your kids. You know what you do that for? To show them, hey, you can do this.
Right.
So they walk away knowing what their capacity is. Do you understand? If your faith is never tested, you don't even know what God could do in your life. Your faith is meant to be tested. Can I say it like this? Jesus was tested. Paul was tested. Peter was tested. Elijah was tested. Moses was tested. Noah was tested. Joshua was tested. Joseph was tested. Abraham, Hannah, ladies, Mary. Mary Magdalene was tested when she broke that box on his feet, and all the people there said, oh, you could have sold that and given it to somebody else. Her motives were tested. If she was doing that for the praise of others, she would have gotten bitter and walked out and never talked to Jesus again like a lot of Christians do in church. She did it for him. It was tested, though. Her faith was tested. 1 Peter chapter 4, you know what it says? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Do you ever feel like when you're going through a trial, why? Now, when you watch somebody else go through, you're like, let me tell you why. I got a four-point message. I got three poems. I got sub-points for you as well. And I can tell you exactly what's going on in your life. But when I go through it, why me? Right? You know what that is? Hey, you know, that's God's way of saying, I still care about you. I want to do something. I want you to matter to me. I want your life to amount for something. I want you to know that the pressure that you have right now, you think you cannot overcome, you can. And let me just say this, the reason they were willing to stand up and stand out, it wasn't like, we ain't a bound down. They were respectful. I mean, King, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter, but we will not bow down. But I think there was probably something like this when the music starts up, you know. And everyone's sort of like, ooh, kind of getting into a trance and getting into it. And they all just start to bow. I think they were probably just like, I wonder for a moment to go, does it matter? What if we just did it really quick, you know? Like sometimes you pray when you're out, you know, like a business setting. You're with your buddies from work and they bring you the meal, you know, and you're like, you got your napkin. And you're like, Lord bless this food in Jesus' name, amen. I think maybe they might have been tempted to do that, but obviously they didn't do that. But I know this much. When everybody else is bowing down, they're going, Lord, this is it. This is it. We made it through the meat thing and the wine thing. We made it through not getting killed because we couldn't interpret the dream. Now we're going to die. I mean, wouldn't you think that way? And wouldn't you also think, God, cut us some slack. We already stand out. We don't look like them. We don't act like them. We have a different diet. We interpret dreams differently. God, can you just let us be part of the crowd for a little bit? The Lord's like, uh-uh. Once you blend in one time, you blend in a lot easier for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Your faith is meant to be tested. You know what the apex of the Christian life, you know how you know what your Christian life was all about? Now listen to me. If you're saved, you don't have to get to the end of your life to go, hope I'm saved, hope I'm saved, hope I'm saved. I asked Miss Rosa after she got saved, I said, so if you died right now, where'd you go? Heaven. Big smile. Yeah, that's awesome. But do you know how you know what your Christian life was about? When you stand before him and you bow the knee.
Yeah.
And the Bible says every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. Wow. The apex of your life down here actually takes place up there when you realize why you did what you did in the opportunities that he gave you to serve him. Mm-hmm. He sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay. And he watched the dross that we hadn't seen as it melted and passed away. The gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears as we saw the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with the richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause a moment of pain? Ah, no. But he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that's strong and true, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. See, when you're going through things, and you're going, God, why me? It's part of his plan. It's to help you. It's to make you better. You know why you don't bow down when the world presses in on you? Because your faith is meant to be tested. You want a world right now that doesn't know what is up and doesn't know what is down and doesn't know if it's male and doesn't know if it's female and doesn't know if you wear the mask, doesn't know if you don't wear the mask, doesn't know. They don't know what's coming, what's going, and they have no idea what's coming ahead. You know what they need more than anything else? Some people that stand out with confidence, because regardless of what's going out there, my God is greater than my circumstances.
Amen.
I heard people say, you know, how you doing, man? And most of us lie when we come to church. I'm all right. Good to see you. You know, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Right.
You know, you're bleeding spiritually. You know, you fought the whole way to church. Your kids had the wrong shoes on, you know, mismatched shoes. You know, you're throwing a Pop-Tart back to them in the way there, and they're yelling about something, you know. And come on, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. If you have more than two kids, that's your life sometimes on a Sunday morning. And all that's going, how you doing? I'm all right. How you doing? Man, it's just good to be in church. You liar. You're complaining about the temperature before you walked in. You're complaining about this, complaining about that. But we just do that naturally. Why? I've asked him, how you doing? Well, you ever had that look and you're like, oh, man. You already asked a question. Can't back out now, right? And they go on to say something like this. Under the circumstances. I'm supposed to give you points. So point number four is because my circumstances are not bigger than God. Recently, an undisclosed participant and member of this church, who shall remain unnamed, said, you know, Pastor Adrian, or maybe they just said Adrian, or maybe they just said honey, or babe, or love, or anyway, someone, and you always give us point one and two, and then they just sort of like melds in. I'm like, I don't want everyone to know there's 7 points, because they'd be like, man, 7 points, good grief. So point number four, God is bigger than my circumstances. You need to get a hold of that. Hey, listen, if God didn't call the fire down from heaven for Elijah, if the plagues never came to Egypt, if all the stuff that God did, if God never did any of that, it doesn't change that he's God. He still is who he said he is. You know, God wasn't obligated to fix the situation for those three Hebrew boys. Isn't it interesting? If you know the story, God doesn't jump in right when they're standing up and the king comes to them. God doesn't call fire down and like just burn up the king, you know. That would be something else, you know. Aren't you glad you're not God? I'm glad I'm not God. I'm glad you're not God too, because a lot of more dead people around probably, you know. And unbridled authority and power like that, you know. And you know, I can just imagine, you know, if God shows up, he just disintegrates, you know, Nebuchadnezzar. That would be like, oh man, you go, don't stand up to those guys. I mean, that would do it, wouldn't it? That would do the trick. He didn't show up then. He didn't show up when the accusers came and said, hey, you guys aren't doing the right thing. He didn't show up when they were arrested. He didn't show up when Nebuchadnezzar is giving them the riot act and telling them, you're going to bow. You say, well, those are circumstances. And those are going to change. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. But ultimately, your God doesn't change. He is who he is. Now listen, let me tell you this. This will be tested in your life in such a manner where what I'm saying, you're going, yep. And then when you go through, it's like, why? I'm telling you. It's just the way that it is. It's a natural response. I'll never forget one time I was talking to a Christian. They go, man, why did this happen to me? I mean, like, I was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. Not a criminal thing, but just something that happened in their life and it just really hurt them. And I basically, after hearing the whole thing, I said, look, I'm really usually very careful to say why something happens to somebody, but can I propose at least that maybe the reason it happened to you and not some other person is because you could have handled it and they wouldn't have. Let me give you this fifthly. Because my fellowship with the Lord means more than my fellowship with other people.
Amen.
Can I show you in verse number 24 what happens? The Lord didn't show up with the accusers. He didn't show up when Nebuchadnezzar arrested them. He didn't show up when Nebuchadnezzar was yelling at him. He didn't show up when Nebuchadnezzar got angry. The Lord waited. Oh. You know the problem with dealing with an eternal God is he's not in the same rush I am. I'm like, God, show up and show up now. God, we need a building. We need it now. God, we have this meeting. We want to do this now. God, God, if you're going to do this, you got to do it now. And God's like, you're not bossing me around. You don't even know what you're doing, son. I see things you can't see. My wife said the other day that she was driving on Quincy, and let me tell you, on Quincy, it's a 16-mile stretch of a lot of nothing. And on that 16-mile stretch, sometimes you get Farmer Joe. He's going 40 into 55, and you really, really want to pass him, and there's hills, and there's this kind of thing. And so my wife said the weirdest thing happened. This semi-truck was a tandem with the trailer. He actually gets between me and the left lane, just kind of floats to the middle a little bit as we're coming up the hill. And I'm thinking, man, she's thinking, what is this? What's the deal here? And all of a sudden, because she had her blinker on, she was going to get and try to pass him. He did that. You know what your initial reaction is? You jerk. Do you know why he did it? There's a car coming her way, and she couldn't see it. Can I tell you, every once in a while you get behind the Lord, you go, God, come on, do it. God, do it now. Lord, if you're going to show up, you got to show up now. And the Lord's like, I got this. Matter of fact, I'm going to do something that's going to make you go crazy. I'm going to block the left lane so you can't pass me, because I'm supposed to be leading you, not the other way around. And so, God, you got to do it now. And the Lord says, look, I'm bigger than your circumstances. Let me just say this. I'm on my own timetable. I'm on my own schedule. But I'll tell you this. The Lord shows up in verse number 24. Look with me there if you would. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He was astonished, all right? He was wondering and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to him, true, O king. Yeah, we got math down, King. We got it. We figured it out. You're right. There was three. We threw in three. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And I love this last part. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How do you even know what he looks like if you've never seen him? Unless it looks so amazing and so wonderful, you just have to go, that has to be him. Can I say this? He didn't show up until you were cast in the fire. Those Hebrew boys are going, Lord, are we going to show up? Lord, are we going to show up? Lord, are we going to show up? You know, we did stand with the king. We said, King, listen, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow down. And then we got in a little prayer closet later on. God, please come out. Lord, please show up. Lord, please show up. Lord, we know what we said, but we're kind of dumb. So now we get ahead of ourselves. Lord, would you, Lord? And the Lord did. But he didn't do it until they were cast in the fire. But you know what? I wonder you ever thought about this? In our minds, we read the Bible, we just sort of like read through stuff and go on. Okay, so there's a fourth guy, and this is they're walking in the midst. Like, what are they doing in there? You know? You know? Like, what's going on in that fire? They're just sort of like walking back. And I've got this idea. I wonder if he just said, hey, boys, you sit down. I'm going to give you a little Sunday school lesson. Let me tell you what this going on right now. They don't know what's going on. You didn't know what's going on. And he's just walking back. He's teaching them. And you know what they're doing? They're having fellowship with God. You know what that came from? It came from them saying, we will not bow down. There are things in your life that the world is going to push on you. You get to learn to say, man, I care more about being in fellowship with God than I do everybody else liking me. You ever thought about this? Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. Like, if I'm Daniel, here's what I'm praying. God, kill the lions. You know, God didn't kill the lions. And some of you are like, oh, poor lions. I'm sorry. If you're facing death by lion, you're probably thinking somewhere along those lines. But you know what happens? He gets thrown down in there. And then the Lord shows up, and he just sort of goes, here, kitty. But he doesn't show up until he's in there. He doesn't show up until they're in the fire. Are you hearing me? If you want fellowship with God, you know what it may take sometimes? Being in a fiery trial. You know how you get there? By doing the right thing. Why me? Why am I? I'm just trying to serve you, God. God's like, I know. but you know what? I got a private audience with you in here. There's no phone, there's no cell phone, there's no internet, there's no nothing else. It's just you and me, and this is great. It's the best fellowship we've had in a long time, because sometimes the only way to look up to God is when you're flat on your back. And the Lord says, I got you in this fiery trial, and I got you here for a reason, and I want fellowship with you. And I could tell when you said you wouldn't bow down, you wanted me to show up, and here I am. Nebuchadnezzar sees what happens and kind of rocks his world. Look, if you would, at verse 29. You ever met those people who go from one extreme to another? You ever met those people? That's Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody worship me, and if you don't, you're dead. And a few verses later, everybody worship the God of heaven and the God of the Jews, or else you're dead. I mean, he still had that dead part of him. That's just kind of, it's kind of his thing, you know, but at least he kind of got on the right side of it, you know. And look what he says in verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. How would you like that? Don't go to church, you're dead, you know. And their houses shall be made, very descriptive, their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sword. Amen. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We will not bow down because my testimony might help somebody else come to the truth. You ever think for a moment that maybe the reason God has you where he has you is for somebody else's benefit? Paul says it like this: Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you know why an older preacher says to a young preacher, it's okay, buddy, you'll get through this? Because he's been through it and God comforted him. Do you know why an older a lady in the church can go to a young mom who's crying and the makeup's running and I feel like I'm doing everything wrong with my kids and, you know, they're fighting and they're doing this. I'll never forget. I don't know. Isabel and Ariana must have been about 3, 1-year-old, then 4, 2, 5, 3, somewhere in there. After a while, the ages blend, you know. And my wife said, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. She's crying. And this is the worst thing you can do as a husband. I started laughing. And here's why. Because she was an only child growing up. And she's going, I'm raising them. I'm giving them the Bible. I don't know what. I'm going, this is normal. They fight. That's what they do. But eventually I got a hold of my emotions. I said, okay, get sober up and let me explain. This is how it is. And I was able to comfort her, I hope, I pray. No. By saying, I've lived through this. It's okay. Do you understand why God puts you through things sometimes? So that you can take somebody else and go, you're going to make it. It'll be all right. And I'm not just saying that. Let me tell you what God brought me through. Everyone needs a fiery trial experience. Everyone needs to get thrown in a furnace, spiritually speaking, every once in a while. Everyone needs to be thrown in the lion's den every once in a while. You say, why? I don't like it. I'm not saying I invite it or I love it or, oh, yes, Lord, please shower problems on me. I want the financial ones. I want the health ones. I just bring me all the trouble you can set. I don't do that. Nobody in their right mind thinks that way. But when it comes, and when it comes because you won't bow down, can I tell you something? Not only will you be in fellowship with him, but you can help bring somebody else to the knowledge of the truth. Let me ask this question. If you're saved today, do you know some people that are lost? Do you think maybe God has allowed you to go through some of the things you're going through so that they can go, man, if that's their God, I want it. If that's their God, and that's what he'll do for them, man, I want that God. I don't know how someone can go through cancer and smile. I don't know how someone can go through wayward children and smile. I don't know how someone can go through the things they're going through because they would not bow down to the pressure that was coming to them through the trials they were in. And I don't understand it. You say, what is it? That, my friends, is true worship. Amen. The question we have to ask ourselves is, will we or will we not bow down? I'll tell you like this, you're going to bow down to something or somebody. You might as well make it the right person. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. As the piano player plays, the Lord has touched on your heart, and there's business you want to do with God, the altar is open. Father, we thank you for this morning and the service. And God, I ask that you would help us to remember, you never meet with people without asking for a decision. I don't find one place in the scriptures where someone meets Jesus Christ and they just walk away indifferently. There's a decision they have to make. Lord, today there are decisions you're calling upon us to make. I pray you'd help your people to make them and make the right ones. There might be pressure on some of your people here this morning, or pressure to conform, pressure to be like everybody else, pressure to lean on that which is convenient and comfortable instead of true worship. Lord, just pressure. Pray you'd help them. Or give them the strength. Lord, I pray you give us some courageous men and women of God who just will not bow down to anybody, anything except for you. I'll tell you right now, this goes for everybody, but you young people, you got the pressure, man. You got some serious pressure on you to be like everybody else. I know this much. Joseph played it over and over in his mind. Man, if this thing goes down the wrong way, here's how I have to deal with it. So that when it came his way, he dealt with it the right way. Let me ask this question with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here and you're not sure what it means to be saved, you've never been born again. You might be a really honestly, and I mean this sincerely, you might be a wonderful person. You might even be religious. But if you've never come to a place where you relied 100% on the finished work of Jesus Christ to save your soul, and maybe you're counting on baptism or church membership or some other thing, can I just tell you, you need to be born again. And he made it so simple. We'd love, if you're here and you're not sure where you'd go if you died, you're not sure about what it means to be saved, the trial that faces the Christian, that fiery trial, is a problem, is a pressure of something that goes on here in this life for the believer. But if you're lost, that fiery trial is inescapable and lasts forever, and God doesn't want you to go. If that's you, let me ask it this way. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know without a shadow of a doubt, I am born again. Would you be honest enough just to raise your hand and go, yep, that's me, I'm saved. Been saved for a month, a week, years, whatever, amen. If you're in a place in your life where you don't know what that means to be saved, don't know what it means to have that assurance of eternity with God, would you be honest enough to, I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but would you be honest enough to at least look up my way? I just want to pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't drag you down. Can't do it. It's a personal choice. But I'd like to pray for you. Go ahead and be seated for just a moment. And I want to invite Miss